Well, good morning. Everybody good? Well, I hope your new year's got off to a great start. I know mine has. I'm sure you can tell just looking at me, but in case you can, I started working out this week. You know, so I'm feeling good about that. And, you know, originally, turn me down just a little bit, please. You know, originally I planned on starting work out in July when we got back from KAA, because I had this plan, I was going to hit it. And, with football and moving and all that stuff, it just didn't work out. And so, now's a great time. And, I'm all excited about it. I've been telling everybody, like, man, yeah, I'll start working out this week, blah, blah. I was telling Leon how excited I am. I was starting to work out, and I was trying to explain, like, I was supposed to start in July, but football and moving and all that stuff. And he was like, yeah, I'm familiar with excuses. It is like true, it was an excuse. I kind of had a convenient excuse to just kind of say, hey, I'm just going to wait till the new year. But I did it, and it's, I'm happy about it. And, it's time for me. It's one of those, it's just time. It's time to get in shape. It's time to start taking care of myself. And really, if I'm honest, I'm kind of tired of looking like I never played football before. And so it's like I wanna get that back. I feel like I look like a cross country runner, and no offense to if you run cross country anything like that. And I know making New Year's resolutions are that's a trap. We all make all this we all make them, and none of us really keep them the way we should. I saw one study that said 73% of people give up on their New Year's resolutions before they reach their goal. And so when I told Cliff that I was getting ready to start working now, he was like, man, I hate going to the gym in January because of people like you. our elders are very encouraging. They're like, but I get it. You got a guy like Cliff that's disciplined. He's in the gym all year working out. And then he gets to January, and he's like, shoot, I can't get on the machine that I use every week because we got all these folks that are coming that I know in a month or so they ain't going to be here anymore. And it's one of those deals. And that same study said that 1 in 3 people give up on their New Year's goals before the end of January. And so I get it. You got these packed out gyms and weight rooms that in January, they get less and less crowded until they get back to normal. And that happens year in and year out. But that's not going to happen to me. Really, one of the reasons I'm even telling you guys this is because they say if you tell other people your goals, you have a better chance of like accomplishing that goal. Because if I don't follow through, 6 to 9 months from now, y'all gonna be like, you still look like you never played football. Or Leon will give me a hard time, like, what excuse do you have now for quitting and all that? And so I was like, yeah, I'm just gonna get that out there. But then I didn't go into this thing willy-nilly. I did some research. Like this summer, I did a ton of reading, just saying, okay, what does it take to get into shape, to build some muscle, to lose some fat and all that stuff. And so it's like, man, I have this plan that if I, don't get sick, don't get injured, I'm going to be bigger, a year from now or however long it takes. But I didn't go into it willy-nilly. And one of the things that really surprised me as I was researching it is like, man, getting into shape really isn't all that complicated. I mean, it's pretty simple. It was like, if you want to lose weight, eat fewer calories than your body burns. You do that, you're going to lose weight. If you want to build muscle, make sure you get plenty of protein and, hit the weights and, do a little cardio to keep your heart healthy, and you're going to get bigger. And so it's one of those deals where it's not complicated. It's simple, but it's not easy. That's what I always tell our kids on the football team. I was like, hey, what we're trying to do is it's simple, but it's not easy. And that same deal we're working out, it's a simple deal, not complicated at all, but it's not easy. And that's why folks fall off. That's why folks don't keep their resolutions year in and year out. And really, it's one of those, I can sit up here and tell you all I want, that, hey, I'm going to make it, but only time is going to tell if I'm going to do what it takes, if I'm going to stick with it to get in shape at 37. But the thing that really stuck out to me is just how simple it was. Even for a guy that was 37 years old, to get back into shape. It's easy, not complicated. Simple, not complicated, just not easy. But man, what if the spiritual life was like that? What if it was simple, but not complicated? I think it's safe to assume that all the folks here in this room have at least some desire, some type of interest in spiritual things, or you wouldn't even be here this morning. Even if you're not really sure where you're at, even if you're not like, man, I don't really know what I believe, but I do know if God is real, man, I want to know him. I want to pursue him. Or you might be one of those folks that you're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, and so you're like, man, I want to be like him. I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to get closer to God. And so it's like, okay, so now the question is, like, how does that happen? And for us, I think we think because it's, you know, we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about the unseen. It's like, man, this must be complicated. It must be some just crazy stuff that you got to do because this is, I mean, we're talking about spirituality here. It's like, this is why guys go to seminary and get advanced degrees, right? But man, one of the things we're going to see this morning is that it's not complicated. It's pretty simple. It's not easy, but it's not complicated either. So please go ahead and grab your Bible or launch your Bible apps and meet me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we have some underneath one of the chairs in front of you. And 1 Timothy is in the New Testament. So you're going to flip past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, past Acts, past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you're past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then you're at 1 Timothy. And we're just going to look at five verses this morning, starting at 1 Timothy 4, 6. You know, Timothy was, you know, he was like the Apostle Paul's protege. He was his, you know, his son in the faith. And even though Tim was a young guy, Paul put him in charge of the church in Ephesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. So he's really trying to equip him and help him to lead the church well. And since Christian leadership is supposed to be exemplary by definition, the things that Paul tells Timothy to do are things that we should be doing. So this letter, even though it was written to Timothy, Paul intended it to be read in the entire church, and he intends us to learn the lessons and the things that he's talking to Timothy. And starting in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy how simple it is when it comes to cultivating a strong spiritual life. So let's see what he says, starting in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray. Father, as we think about moving into a new year, we pray that this year would be marked by walking with you. Be marked by thinking about your goodness, thinking about your grace, appreciating that. And as we take communion week in and week out, that we would always use that time to pause and to reflect on the fact that you were willing to send your son to die for us. As we gather to sing and to worship, I pray that the worship we sing would come from the heart. And Father, as we go out through the weeks, as we go out through our days, that we would live those days in submission to you. And so, Father, as we spend some time in your word this morning, I pray that you would give us a clear sense, that your spirit would work in our hearts, that you would help us to see what it looks like to pursue the spiritual life and to appreciate how simple you've made it, but even how hard it can be at the same time. And so we love you, and it's in your son's name we pray, by the Spirit, amen. Well, as he says in verse 6, Paul is trying to help Timothy be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And he tells him how to do that. And once again, it wasn't something complicated. You know, if it was something complicated, Paul would have spent like pages and pages and pages explaining, like, this is how you can be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Because we know Paul was a very thorough guy. I mean, this is a guy that he would have a one sentence in the Greek would be like 6-7 verses long. So he's very thorough. But when it comes to living out the Christian life, being a good servant, he just uses two verses. I mean, really just two verses. And that's the heart of it is in verses 7 and 8. Paul tells Timothy what to do and really why to do it. In these two verses, Paul tells us why we need the spiritual disciplines. And it's like, and even though you don't see that phrase in this passage, or really anywhere in the Bible, this passage is one of the strongest ones when it comes to the spiritual disciplines' role in the Christian life and how essential they are. In verse 7, he tells Timothy to train himself for godliness. And godliness is basically being like Christ. He says that the epitome of what being God, Christ, Jesus Christ, was the epitome of what it meant to be godly, to live a life of complete devotion to God. And so that's what it's like. He's saying, hey, basically he's saying exercise for godliness, train for godliness. He's saying train to be like Christ. I remember as a kid growing up, how, you know, Gatorade really tapped into, you know, every basketball player's desire to play like Michael Jordan. And they made a ton of money by doing that. You know, in that whole I Want to Be Like Mike campaign. It's like, I mean, I even remember the commercial, you know, I'm like 37. This was, man, 20-some years ago. And I still remember the commercials. It's like, sometimes I dream that he is me. You know what I mean? It's like, they did such a, I mean, that's how Gatorade just blew up because of that. So much so that you had like probably 90% of the kids playing basketball with their tongues hanging out of their mouth because they wanted to play like Mike. It's like, man, who didn't want to be like Mike back then? And so what Paul is saying here, that for the Christian, it's like our dream should be to be like Christ, to live life the way that he lived. And Paul says that the spiritual disciplines are how you get there. And really, how am I getting it? How am I getting that from this verse? Well, really, the Greek word for train in verse 7 and even the one in verse 8 is the word gymnos. You know, we get gymnasium from this word. It was the exercise and discipline training that an athlete would endure in order to maximize his performance in the field of competition. Gymnastics comes from the same word here. And it's funny, when I saw that gymnastics, and I was thinking, I was like, man, I can't think of athletes more disciplined than gymnasts. You know, I saw this video online about how intense the training is for gymnasts in China. It's like the Chinese government, they spend more money on training their Olympic athletes than any country in the world. They spend $1 billion a year training their Olympic athletes. And really, gymnastics is their emphasis. And they start this training young, like 6 years old. They'll go out and recruit kids. They'll put them through a bunch of tests and look at them. At 6 years old, they have 400,000 kids in these local Olympic training schools all throughout the country. And then after 3 years, they put them through another series of tests once they get to 9 to see which ones make it to the regional and national Olympic training centers. And they, so they pick like the best 51,000 of them to put them in those centers. And you see this, and it's like once they get to the school at age 6, they don't go to regular school anymore. They're doing gymnastics all day, every day, and then doing educational instruction on the side. I mean, that's how much training these guys do. That's how much discipline these guys are having to have. That's how serious China is about the Olympics. And really, this training, this hard work is paying off for them. It's like the U.S. is kind of like the top dog when it comes to gymnastic medals. Like when you look at the medal counts and all that, it used to be the Soviet Union, but when, you know, communism failed and all that, Russia, they're not so much anymore. But the U.S., since they started in the Olympics in 1904, has won 95 medals in gymnastics. And, you know, because of how hard the Chinese work and how hard they're training in this, the U.S. isn't going to be on top much longer. It's like the Chinese started competing in the Olympics in 1932. They started in 1932, went through about 1952. They didn't win a single medal right there, but it was because they were in the middle of a civil war at the time. You know, but like Leon, we're familiar with excuses, so that's just kind of how it is. But then in 1952, they just stopped doing the Olympics because of all the political turmoil and didn't come back until 1984. And so from 1984 to now, the Chinese have won 69 medals in gymnastics. And if you look at what the U.S. has done during that same time period, we've won 51 medals. It's like they won twice as many medals as we did last year. I mean, the last Olympics. It's like, man, disciplined training works. And anyone who's ever played a sport or who watches sports closely knows this. The most accomplished athletes of all time aren't the guys who were just faster than everybody else, who could just jump higher than everybody else, or who were stronger than everybody else. No, these were guys that outworked people. It's like, yeah, they had more talent than the average person. There are a lot of folks they were more talented than. But man, hardly anyone worked harder than these guys. Like, who worked harder than Michael Jordan? Hardly anybody. And the guys that did happen to work harder than them, they just didn't have as much talent as those guys had. That's one of the things I always tell our kids is that hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. But when talent works hard, it's hard to beat. I tell them that all the time. But it's like, you know, a guy like Steph Curry. I mean, this guy is like the number one player in basketball right now, and he wouldn't be the player that he is if he didn't work as hard as he works. I mean, this guy makes 100 three-pointers after every practice. He won't leave until after he makes 100 three-pointers. That's one of the reasons he's going to be the best three-point shooter in history when his career is over. And so we get that when it comes to sports. I mean, we get that. Even if you're not into sports, you get that hard work translates into success on the field, in the game. But what Paul is saying right here is that the same relationship holds true when it comes to growing spiritually. The discipline, engagement, and spiritual practices, spiritual exercises, leads to spiritual growth. Exercising and training for godliness, practicing spiritual disciplines, are really the only thing that we can actively do to grow spiritually and become more like Christ. I mean, God uses other things. Like when it comes to, God can use people to help us grow, both our friends and our enemies. Like as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens the next. When you're into it with somebody, it's like those are opportunities to grow. And it's like, man, I got to be able to forgive this person. I got to learn how to deal with someone difficult. That's an opportunity for growth. God uses people that way. But then he also uses circumstances in our lives. You know, James tells us to count it all joy when we face various trials because they're the testing of our faith and produces perseverance. Now, he wasn't saying, hey, be happy when you're going through a trial. He says you can count it as joy because you can see that God is at work in your life. God is strengthening your faith. God is growing your perseverance. But that's not something you can actively do. You know, I wasn't like actively looking for cancer. And I was like, that's just something God brought into my life. But through that, my faith was strengthened and my perseverance grew. Now, that's just something that happened to me. But right here, Paul is saying that if you want to grow, if you want to be like Christ, you have to practice the spiritual disciplines. It's like, that's how you do it. And I get it that sometimes we can get a little uncomfortable with the idea that actively doing something to grow spiritually. You know, it's like, man, how does grace fit into the equation? But the first thing you have to do is you got to ask yourself, why would Paul tell Timothy and us to train ourselves for godliness if there was nothing that we could actively do in pursuit of godliness? The idea that the spiritual growth kind of just happens, you know, we're just like, hey, No, I'm a believer now. I'm going to just kind of chill, see what. And one of these days, God's just going to zap me. I'm going to be like Christ. That's nowhere in Scripture at all. But we do see Paul telling the Philippians in Philippians 2, 12 through 13 to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And really, that's how grace fits into this. God gives you both the desire and the ability to grow. So it kind of works like this. You know, God gives you a desire to really grow and become more like Christ in really a certain area of your life. You know, it might be something like, you know, pride. It's like, man, I feel, you know, just arrogant. Like, I care about what people think too much. Just something. You notice a need to grow in that area. But according to Paul, the desire to grow and to become more humble and to deal with the pride in your life, that comes from God. That's where it starts. And so you want to deal with your pride, and so then you engage in some spiritual disciplines to help deal with that pride in your life. So you might start memorizing some passages in Scripture that talk about the dangers of pride and how God gives grace to the humble. You might even spend some time meditating on those passages, studying those passages. Then you say, okay, let me engage in the spiritual discipline of service. But I'm going to be intentional about that. Let me pick something, a menial task that people really don't want to do. I'm going to do that. Something that's in the back, you know, in the background, and behind the scenes, that you really don't get recognized all that much for. And it's called discipline because there's going to be some days you wake up and you're like, man, I just really don't feel like getting into the Word. I don't really feel like memorizing this another passage. Or I hate this job. Why did I even volunteer to do this? It's stupid. But you keep at it. You stick with it. And the next thing you know, it's like, man, it doesn't bother me all that much anymore that I'm doing this job and no one's really told me thank you all the time about it, that I don't get recognition. And then you start noticing that, man, I don't measure myself with other people anymore. It's like, because I do this, why am I having to do this? It's like, man, and the thing about humility is once you start thinking you're humble, now you got to start over again, because it's like, you know, who says they're humble? But the same time, what Paul is saying here is that, man, that was God. Like, he was the one that gave you the desire to even start that, but he was the one that gave you the ability to keep after, to stay in the Word even when you didn't feel like it, to keep serving even when that wasn't something you wanted to do, to now you're at the point where you're like, man, I enjoy serving people even when they don't know I'm serving them. It's like, man, I enjoy getting God's Word and learning about the depths of his love for me, and that just humbles me. It's like, that's what it looks like, and that's how the desire that you have to grow and the growth, it all comes from God. And really, all you're doing is putting yourself in position when you start engaging in the disciplines to experience more of God's grace in your life. Because he's the one that's causing you to grow. He's the one that gives you the desire to grow. But what are some of the main disciplines for the Christian life? I mean, really, it starts with Scripture. And I like how one author phrased it. He called it scriptural intake. And so a spiritual discipline is coming and sitting under the preached word regularly. It's like coming and hearing people preach God's word, whether that's here on Sundays, whether that's listening to podcasts, but sitting under the authority of the preached word is a spiritual discipline in a way that we can put ourselves in position to receive God's empowering grace. You even have reading the word. Spending time regularly just reading through Scripture, seeing the big story and seeing how it all fits together. Studying the Word, because reading isn't really studying it, but studying it. Say, man, I want to study and find out what the Apostle Paul says about humility in the book of Romans, or what he says about grace in the book of Romans. And so you get commentaries, you get a study Bible, you really study that topic so you can really understand Scripture. Memorizing Scripture. Psalms 119:11 says, how does a man keep his way pure? By writing. No, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And that's one of those, this is one of the ones that I've let fall by the wayside in my life. Like in college, I was very disciplined when it came to memorizing Scripture. And I'd memorize. But it's crazy because even now, though, it's like when I'm talking to somebody and they're dealing with a struggle, it's like a passage will just come to mind to really say it to them, or I'm dealing with a situation, a passage comes to mind. I'm like, that's the residual effect of the Scripture memory that I did back in 2001. So, I mean, what would happen if I'd have kept up that discipline and really writing God's word on my heart? And so that's one that God really has convicted me about as I was preparing for this, meditating on Scripture. It's really saying, man, let me not just read it, not just study it, but man, what does this passage mean for me? And there's different methods of meditating Scripture, and that's one that the Bible commands more than any of them. Psalm 1, meditating on God's word. Joshua 1, meditating on God's word. It's like picking a small passage and rather reading it all month and just really looking at that thing and saying, like, man, what does this mean for me? God, what do you have for me in this passage? And then all of this comes under the umbrella of applying it to your life. So that's scriptural intake, solitude and silence. And that's one of the things Jesus did. If you want to live like, if you want to be like Christ, you got to live the life he lived. It's like, man, if a kid wants to play like Steph Curry, it's like, man, go shoot a bunch of threes. It's like Jesus spent a lot of time in silence. Jesus would start his day getting alone with him and God. And that's one of those deals, especially for us, in just the busyness and the pace of life, to have some time where we can say, hey, I just need to stop, be still. Let me listen to God. Let me just make time for him before I get into the rat race, before I get into the busyness of this craziness that is called my life. That's one of those things that can help center us and keep God always on the forefront of who we are and what we're doing in our lives. And solitude and silence, a lot of folks have those as two different disciplines, but they kind of go hand in hand. Because, I mean, we have a loud, you know, some of us, we always have to have a TV on in the background. When we're driving in the car, how many of us turn the radio off and just drive? That silence can help us hear God's still small voice a little better. And then another part of the silence is learning how to not talk all the time. And so it's practicing that, hey, I got a problem talking. You know, I say too much. That's not, I mean, not me, but I mean, kind of me sometimes, but not really, but I was just hypothetical. But it's like if gossip's an issue, like practice the discipline of silence. Say, hey, I'm gonna practice the discipline that I'm not going to respond when I hear somebody say something about me. I'm just going to be silent in that. And it's like you're able to control your tongue and God can use that and grow you. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And this is another one that God has really been working on me that I'm like, man, I need to up my prayer game. I read a book a couple of weeks ago talking about the hour that changed the world, and it has this cool like 12-step, you spend 12 different steps of prayer in 5 minutes each one, and it's like that's how you can pray, a plan to pray for an hour. It's like, I'm going to implement that this week. I couldn't do it last week because Priest was home. And if you know my son, silence and Priest don't go too well together. But he's starting school Tuesday. And so I'm like, man, I'm going to hit it. I want to up my prayer game because prayer is like the one time that we get to really commune with God. I'm talking to him. I'm listening to him through his word and just being still and silent before God. Prayer is, it has to be at the heart of who we are. It's like, man, if you want to be like Christ, you got to pray. Fasting. And that might be one of the most neglected and controversial spiritual disciplines of all of them. And really, my views have even kind of shifted a little on this one. You know, in college, I fasted like once a week, and it really became an unhealthy form of practicing the spiritual disciplines. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. And then I went to the other end of the spectrum and just didn't really do it at all. But it's like, man, if self-control is an issue for you, man, there's no better way to deal with that and to try to develop that self-control than fasting. And especially in our culture. It's like I was, when I was riding on the bike, because I work out at the Y, you know, I had the TV on and my phone was going dead, so I couldn't listen to a sermon or listen to some music. And so I was just watching TV and Modern Family was on. And, you know, I'm not a big fan of sitcoms and all that because, you know, they're kind of corny. But on the episode, you know, one of the dads was talking about how they don't say no to their daughter. You know, it's the gay couple that adopt a little girl, and they're like, yeah, we just don't tell her no. We're trying to blah, blah, blah. You know, it's kind of, and the whole point was just these, all these theories and parenting, you know, just, it's like, how many of us have a hard time telling our kids no? How many of us have been told you're not supposed to tell your kid no? And it's like, how many of us have a hard time telling ourselves no? Especially when it comes to the desires that are there. It's like, man, I just have to have another piece of cake. I just have to smoke this or drink that or whatever those addictions or whatever those desires are. It's like, man, we got to get used to telling ourselves no. And fasting can be one of those ways that we can do that. Worship. Worship is a spiritual discipline. It helps cultivate a heart and a passion for God. Worship when you're alone, just you and God singing songs. But then also corporately. It's one of those deals that we get gathered together and you get excited about worshiping God, that can fuel and help others get excited and passionate about worshiping God. enthusiasm breeds enthusiasm. And that's one of those spiritual disciplines that as we worship God and it becomes a lifestyle for us, our passion and our love for him grows deeper and deeper. Service is another one. And, you know, and I've already mentioned that in my example, but service is one of those, especially if you're in a position of authority, if you have a prominent spot, man, I would recommend that you practice the discipline of service. And if you're a parent, you're in a position of authority. It's like, are there ways that you can serve your kids and really not be prideful about it? Confession is another spiritual discipline that guys recommend. It's one of those where I was talking to a guy the other day that, you know, struggled with addiction and just seeing how, because he's dealing with it, he made the comment about how in groups like AA, that those are the most loving, open groups that he's been part of because there's no pretense there. People aren't hiding stuff. People are like, hey, yeah, I'm broken. You're broken. I'm broken. Let's help each other out. Confession is one of those spiritual disciplines that helps foster that in the church community. Finding some folks that you can trust. Finding some folks that you can go to and say, hey, bro, I'm struggling with this. Because the truth of the matter is sin finds its power in the darkness. So when you hide your stuff, when you like, yeah, when you don't want anyone to know about it, that's when it grows in strength. When you bring it out into the light and ask someone to pray for you, ask someone, have someone to talk to, then God sets you free. So confession is one of those neglected spiritual disciplines. Yeah, we can confess all our sins to God. We have that. You know, 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He'll do that. But there's something about hearing from your brother or sister that, hey, God forgives you for that. There's empowering for us. So confession is important. And then celebration. That was probably one of my biggest neglects doing the spiritual disciplines in college is that I didn't celebrate. It's like, you know, enjoy God's goodness, enjoy God's creation, and celebrate with God's people. That's why we've made celebration kind of one of our missional practices when we talk about blessed. Like the last E means enjoying life together, enjoying the grace of God, enjoying the goodness and the blessings. And that's a spiritual discipline because when things go south, when life hits, man, you got to be able to have some folks that you can get together with and remember God's goodness as you're celebrating those things throughout the years. And really, that's just some of the disciplines. There's no exhaustive list. You know, but just like, you know, just like in basketball, if you want to be a good basketball player, there's some skills that you have to develop. All basketball players need to know how to dribble, need to know how to pass, and need to know how to shoot. And some of these are disciplines that you know, everyone needs to do. You got to get in God's word. That's a non-negotiable. If you're wanting to be like Christ, God's word has to be there, has to. If you want to be like Christ, you got to have solitude and silence in your life. You just got to. Worship, fasting, prayer, these things just have to be there if you want to be like Christ. But there are some dangers when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, and if you're not careful, that's what could happen. You know, legalism. And that's really what I got into in college, where you can engage in the disciplines just for the discipline's sake. You know, it's like, think of a basketball player who's like, man, I'm not really interested in playing in games or anything. I just want to practice basketball all day. It's like, I'm not trying to accomplish anything. I'm not trying to win anything. We would think that was silly. Practicing and training just for the sake of practicing and training. But when we get into the disciplines for the discipline's sake, we start measuring ourselves by how strongly we're doing the disciplines. It's like the Pharisee when he was praying and he's like, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector over here. You know, I fast twice a week. I give, I tithe, I do all this stuff. It's like for him, that was the end game. So the spiritual disciplines are never an end in themselves. They're always a means to an end. And the end is knowing Christ better. The end is knowing God more. The end is becoming like him. And there have been just crazy abuses of the disciplines throughout church history. There's this one guy, Simeon the Stylites. This dude lived on a platform that eventually grew to like 40, 50 feet. for like 40 years just because. That's like his way of being spiritual, where he wouldn't leave from it. They would bring him his food and give it to him. And like it was, became a deal with other folks. Like, okay, that, if that's what spiritual people do, that's what I'm going to do. So it became like a competition type of deal. And so some of the huge abuses of the spiritual disciplines that happened in history have kind of caused us to completely react against them. And so we don't engage them. We don't use them in our lives. But when I say this is not practicing the disciplines, it's not really a sin issue. It's like not meditating on scripture. It's not like you're in sin when you don't do that. But you won't grow if you don't meditate on scripture. Like you can't grow in the Christian life without that. And that's what leads us to the other danger is laziness. It's like, man, we need the spiritual disciplines. It's like, I mean, how many kids we know is like, man, I want to go to the NBA when I grow up. And they spend all their time watching TV and playing video games and feeding themselves crap day in and day out. It's like that's not going to happen. If you do, you know, if that's your plan to get to the NBA, that's just not going to happen. So if you were like, man, I want to be like Jesus. I want to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. And you're sitting around watching TV or playing video games and feeding yourself crap day in and day out, that's not going to get it done either. It's like, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to experience that abundant life, it's like, man, you got to engage in the disciplines. That's just kind of how it is. But at the same time, a person could work as hard as Russell Westbrook and not be able to do what he can do because he doesn't have the talent that Russell Westbrook has, the athleticism that Russell Westbrook was born with. That's what I love about, you know, a truly humble athlete, guy that he outworks everybody, but at the end of the day, he knows it's like, man, that talent that I have, I was born with these abilities. You know, God blessed me with the ability to jump high and to run fast. I just added a bunch of hard work to get where I'm at. But at the end of the day, they always give credit to God for that. That's the sign of true humility. And the thing is, through Christ, it's like, man, we have the talent. Because see, the gospel, it combats both legalism and laziness when it comes to the spiritual disciplines. Because of the gospel, we have the talent that we need to be like Christ. Because he was willing to come and die for us. Because he was willing to do that, man, we can be like him. That's what Paul is getting at the end of this, when verse 10 and verse 9, he says, man, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And he's really saying that all kinds of people can be saved through faith in Christ. And the hope that we have in him is the reason that we work hard and we strive, because this was a guy who was willing to send his son to die so that we could know him. It's like if you think of all the heroes of the faith, guys like John Calvin, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but who Martin Luther King was named after, Augustine, Tertullian, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. One of the things all these guys have in common is they were very disciplined people. They engaged in the spiritual disciplines and they didn't play when it came to them. And the reason they did that is because they took Paul's example seriously. When Paul in Philippians 3, this is what we'll close with. In Philippians 3, Paul, he's talking about how he had all the accolades a person could want when it came to the spiritual life. He's like, before Christ, you know, he was a Pharisee. He had everything. He had it all. He lived a disciplined life before Christ. And he was able to rise through the ranks because of that. But starting in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes, not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. And I love how the NIV says it, where he's like, I try to grab hold of that for which Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me. So, man, Jesus died so that you could be like Christ, to be like him. And when that grips you, he was willing to pay the ultimate price, then, man, that makes you say, man, I want to know him. I want to pursue him. And Paul's like, he threw everything away in life just to grow in godliness. And if we do that, if we're saying, hey, I'm not just going to sit here, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper this year than I did the year before, that I want to pursue God, then, man, that's going to happen. It's not magic. It's engaging in some disciplines and allowing God's grace to empower you, to grow you, and to make you like Christ. It's not discipline for discipline's sake. Our goal and our aim is to know Christ deeper and experience everything that God wants for us. And as you do that, you experience God and you know Christ better. You have more joy and it makes you want to go even deeper. And then you experience God deeper and you experience Christ and you follow him and you have even more joy. And even the outflow of that is telling others about the goodness and greatness of the God that they have no idea how good and great he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God who loves us, that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us so we can not only have our sins forgiven, but so that we could be restored into a right relationship with you, so that we could be empowered through your grace to live the kind of life that he lives. And Father, we thank you for making that simple, not complicated. That you've given us some disciplines, that you've given us some exercises that we can do to train ourselves for godliness. And I pray that you would move in our hearts and give us a desire to be who you created us to be. We love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.